Can we read some scriptures? First of all, from the book of the Acts, chapter 9. We might begin Acts chapter 9, verse 3. But as he was journeying, it came to pass that he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven. And falling on the earth, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." But the men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but beholding no one. And then a little further down, verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple in Damascus by name Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, here am I, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise up, and go into the street which is called Straight, and seek the house of Judas, in the house of Judas, one by the name Saul. He is of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and has seen in a vision a man by name Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he should see.' And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many concerning this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is an elect vessel to me, to bear my name before both nations and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name.' And Ananias went and entered into the house." And then just a bit further down in the book, chapter 18 and verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9. "And the Lord said by vision in the night to Paul, 'Fear not, but speak and be not silent, because I am with thee. And no one shall set upon thee to injure thee, because I have much people in this city.'" And then chapter 22, verse 17. "And it came to pass, when I had," this is Paul speaking, "when I had returned to Jerusalem, and as I was praying in the temple, that I became in ecstasy, and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and go quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that I was imprisoning and beating in every synagogue those that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was shed, I also myself was standing by, consenting, and kept the clothes of them who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send thee to the nations afar off.'" And now in chapter 23, on the page, and verse 11, or perhaps verse 10 we'll start at. "And a great tumult having arisen, the Chiliarch, fearing lest Paul should have been torn in pieces by them, commanded the troop to come down and take him by force from the midst of them, and to bring him into the fortress. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good courage, for as thou hast testified the things concerning me at Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness at Rome also.'" Now in the second letter to the Corinthians, just a verse. I hope we're not reading too much, but I just want to touch on these things lightly. Second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 7. "And that I might not be exalted by the exceeding greatness of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn for the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I might not be exalted. For this I thrice besought the Lord that he might depart, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace sufficeth thee, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of the Christ may dwell upon me. And now can we just turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, he who is, and he who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 10. I became in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, what thou seest, write in a book, and send to the seven assemblies, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I became dead, and behold, I am living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore what thou hast seen, and the things that are, and the things that are about to be after these. The mystery of the seven stars which thou hast seen on my right hand, and the seven golden lamps. The seven stars are angels of the seven assemblies, and the seven lamps are seven assemblies. To the angel of the assembly in Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lamps. And now just finally, a verse or two in the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 7. Revelation 22, verse 7. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. And verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward with me, to render to everyone as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And finally, verse 20. He that testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I hope we haven't read too much, and I don't propose to go into the detail of all these scriptures. But we had this afternoon the speaking of Jesus from the cross. We have much speaking of the Lord, of course, in his pathway here on earth before his death. Then we have his words from, as we were considering, from the cross, and we have some words in resurrection after that in the Gospels. But I've read these scriptures because they are his speaking from heaven. I think it's quite remarkable. When the impression came to me to think about his speaking from heaven, I took an older authorised version of the Bible we have at home, which is a red letter edition. And I went through after the Gospels looking for red letter entries. And it was quite striking. There are more than I thought there would be. You tend to think of the Lord speaking as being in the Gospels, don't we? But there was more sections with red in than I expected. But what struck me was that they were either connected with the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, or they were connected with the testimony to John concerning the history of the testimony of the Christian age down this present dispensation. I thought that was interesting because the Lord is in heaven. He's ascended. He's gone there to prepare a place for us. that where he is, we might be. And because he's gone there, it doesn't mean he's ceased to speak. He spoke to the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he then was, and we've read the account. And I thought that was significant because Paul's ministry, it was given to Paul to complete the word of God. It was given to Paul to declare the whole counsel of God. And Paul's ministry points us towards heaven. Whilst he has many practical things to say, the thrust of his ministry is towards heaven. And he tells us, doesn't he, in Ephesians, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not exactly blessed us with every earthly blessing here on earth. We are thankful for earthly blessings. But the portion of the believer is really the heavenly blessings that are accumulated for us in heavenly places. And Paul's ministry was to that end. It was also to go to the nations. It was go to the Gentiles. And but for that, we probably wouldn't be here ourselves today. So the Lord speaking from heaven has us in view. How precious then was he speaking from heaven? Through Paul, but to us. And when we come to John's ministry, John is very concerned with the glory and greatness of Christ. He tells us in his gospel that Jesus said he came out from God and was going to God. It's the same gospel that where we just quoted. The Lord says, I go to prepare you a place. And then the Lord's prayer in John 17. He prays for his own with a view that they may behold his glory. John is concerned with the glory of Christ in heaven. And so I think it's interesting that when we come to the Revelation, we get a lot more red letters of the Lord speaking and outlining what's going to be the history of the church down the dispensation. And a word to the assemblies to encourage them, to correct them, to preserve them. And right to the end of the book, we get the Lord's promise. He's coming for us. I come quickly. So I don't want to go unduly into the detail of these things, but I thought that was a very, very precious aspect of the Lord speaking from heaven. That he takes up Saul of Tarsus. We know the story well, don't we, the history. Why should he take up such a man? I think he knew what he was doing in taking up Saul of Tarsus. He was one that was thoroughly acquainted with the scriptures. He'd been educated at the feet of a great Jewish teacher, Gamaliel. And once enlightened as to the true meaning of the scriptures, oh, what a powerful preacher he could become, showing from the scriptures how all the things that related to Jesus were true and had come to pass. How many scriptures in his epistles he draws on the Old Testament to enforce what he's saying, particularly in the Roman epistle. So that the Lord takes him up and he speaks to him and he speaks to Ananias. How precious to be available to hear the Lord speaking in relation to a servant that he was taking up. How amenable Ananias becomes. I think that's very precious. He says, I have heard concerning many about this man, how much evil he has done. But the Lord says to him, go, for this man is an elect vessel to me. And so he goes. But he also tells Ananias, I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name. Yes, in taking up Saul of Tarsus, it wasn't going to be an easy matter for him. In bringing the truth of God's glad tidings, the truth of the church, all these things have become so precious to us. They came to us through suffering, like his master. He enumerates his sufferings, how many times he was scourged, how many times he suffered shipwreck, how he was let down over the wall of a city in a basket to escape the persecution. But all through these things, we get these little repeated glimpses of the Lord's word to him. And so in chapter 18, we find that there he is, filling out his commission now in Corinth. And in spite of the opposition, the Lord speaks to him again. It says, in a vision, fear not. Speak and be not silent, for I am with thee. No one shall set upon thee to injure thee, because I have much people in this city. Mm. A Gentile city, some Jews there, but Gentiles as well. And in spreading the gospel out to eventually reach us here, he gives Paul this reassurance. Don't be afraid to speak. I'm with you. And so it says he remained there a year and 6 months, teaching among them the word of God. And aren't we thankful for the teaching of Paul to the Corinthians? How it sets in order so many things and helps us in the present day. Then we go a little bit further. I've just had to keep a note of all these references, because I know, I'm afraid there are quite a few of them. But when we come to chapter 22, here's Paul again, having to defend himself in Jerusalem. But he's not left without the reassurance of the word of the Lord. And when I was praying in the temple, that I became in ecstasy and saw him saying to me, make haste and go quickly out of Jerusalem. Paul in his ministry, in almost every place he'd gone to, had spoken first to the Jews in the synagogue. Only when they rejected his message did he go to the Gentiles. But now here's the Lord assuring him. He says, go out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive the testimony. It's sad for the Jews, wasn't it? They wouldn't receive Paul's testimony. But the Lord says, make haste, go quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, Paul says, well, they know. I'm a converted man. They know what I used to do. Surely they'll listen to me. And the Lord says, go, for I will send thee to the nations afar off. Here we have the assurance again of the Lord speaking from heaven, sending his servant to the nations afar off. Again, as I say, how that leads to our being brought into blessing. Well, I could have read Paul's account of what the Lord said, both in chapter 22 and chapter 26. But I know that the account is well known. The point I want to just emphasise is that this is the Lord speaking from heaven and commissioning a servant against all the difficult background, all the suffering that he had, to reassure him, to send him on his way, to assure him that going to the nations was the right thing. Paul, of course, as we know, had a great revelation. We were talking about it this afternoon. He caught up to paradise, saw things that it was not lawful to utter on earth. But in order that, because of that, he might not become self important and elated, he was given a thorn for the flesh. The Lord's ways were quite strict with his servants, aren't they? But it didn't deter him. He sought the Lord that he might be relieved. And again, there's a word from the Lord. And he said to me, "My grace suffices thee, for in my power is perfected in weakness." What a reassuring word. How we can be thankful that the suffering Paul was subjected to didn't overpower him. The word of the Lord, the support from the Lord, set him forward. "My grace suffices for thee. My power is perfected in weakness." How thankful we are for that. For many of us here, I'm sure, know what it is to feel utter weakness. But what a privilege to be associated with the great things of God. So that covers very briefly the scope of things spoken from heaven to Paul. And through it, as I say, we have declared to us the whole counsel of God. We have the scriptures completed. It was given to him to complete the word of God. He tells us that in the epistle to the Colossians. Every scripture is divinely inspired. That includes for us the New Testament. It includes Paul's writings as commissioned by God to go to the nations, to show how God was reconciling the Jews and Gentiles in one new body in Christ to himself, breaking down the old wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and showing us that there is now one body in Christ here on earth. Well, that was Paul's commission. Just to pass on to John, I couldn't, in the time available, we couldn't possibly read all. I would have to have read the address to all seven assemblies in the Revelation. But we might just look at them. The Lord presented himself from heaven to John. We didn't read it, but he presented himself as the one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to his feet, and girt about the breasts with a golden girdle. His head, his hair white like wool as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. Here's the Lord presenting himself in a judicial way. He's got words now to say to these seven assemblies, to correct them, to guide them, to lead them forward. I know that we can look at the address to the seven assemblies as covering the whole history of the church dispensation. And that remains, because here we are 2,000 years down the line. But at the time this was given, that history hadn't unfolded. It's a gift to us in our day, I believe, at the end of times, to be able to see that aspect of the word to the seven assemblies. But at the time, it would have had an immediate bearing on each of the seven assemblies and the conditions there. And therefore, I think we're entitled to look at the address to each of the seven assemblies in the same way, that they have a current voice to us today too. So we can't just look at them and say, yes, we're in the days of Laodicea, and forget the rest. No. They all have application to us. And so here's the Lord speaking to John and revealing these things to him. And in the red letter Bible, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are all in red letters. They're all the words of the Lord from heaven. And so what does he have to say? Well, let's just look at one or two of the highlights. Ephesus. Ephesus was the only one of these seven assemblies that we know for certain that Paul went to. The other assemblies might have been the result of the labours of John himself, I don't know. Paul is the only, Ephesus is the only one we are certain of that Paul went to. The Lord has a word for them all. It doesn't matter really who the servant was. There they were, assemblies set up in each of these seven places. And there's a word to each of them. In Ephesus there was much to commend. But I'm sure we all know what the weakness was in Ephesus. I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love. Mm. If we could hear a voice from heaven this afternoon that said, yes, I know you're all very dear believers, and you do many good and right things, but I have against thee, you've left your first love. What a rebuke. The Lord felt it. And he has to say that if you don't repent, he would even have to remove the candlestick. So it's solemn warning, isn't it? Where are our affections for the Lord? God remembers for us the day of our espousals. He said that even of Israel, didn't he? The day of thy youth, the love of thy youth. But what about our present love for the Lord? How strong is it? It's a challenge from heaven itself. Then he goes on to Smyrna. It's interesting, isn't it, that out of the seven assemblies, there's only two that there isn't a word of correction and criticism. Smyrna is one of the two. But there was great suffering. He says, there are railing of those who say they are say themselves are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear nothing, he says, of what thou art about to suffer. We don't know much about suffering, do we, at the present time? Not physical suffering. We live in a country where we have been very favoured. But look at our brethren in the Middle East. How much some of them are suffering for the name of Jesus. Look at our brethren in North Korea. Look down the history of the ages, how many martyrs there have been, even in our own country. What price have the scriptures come to us, those who've suffered, to make them available? Even near where we live, between Kenilworth and Coventry, there is a point on the road known as Gibbet Hill. That's where many suffered and died for their faith. The Lord takes account of it. Even from heaven, he sees these things. He said, would say, wouldn't he? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Respect him who, after having killed, has authority to cast into hell. Oh, yes, that's very serious. But for the believer, it says here, he that overcomes shall in no wise be injured of the second death. That's a terrible thing, the second death. That's where all that is opposed to God, devil and Satan and unbelievers, are cast into hell. But for the believer, there's no fear of that. Those who, even if they suffer, for them is prepared, as we were speaking this afternoon, what really answers to the paradise of God. When we come to Pergamos, well, There were some good things to be said for Pergamos. One had even been a martyr there, Antipas. But I have a few things against thee. There are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. If we read about Balaam in Numbers, we find that he was compelled to say very great things about Israel. But behind the scenes, he taught Israel to compromise, to intermarry with the Moabites, and to commit moral degradation. He corrupted the people of God. And there are influences in Christendom like that, and we need to be aware of them. Repent, therefore, but if not, I come quickly. Sorry, that's Pergamos, that's right. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assembly. And so we go on. Thyatira. Again, many good things are works, love, faith, service, endurance. But thou permittest the woman Jezebel. When we go back to the Old Testament and think of the influence of Jezebel, how terrible. She introduced more and more idolatry amongst the people of Israel. She persecuted and put to death the prophets that would bring the word of God to bear. And the Lord from heaven would warn us that there are influences, even in Christendom, like that. Let us beware. When we come to Sardis, very quickly he comes to the point that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Perhaps this comes very closely home to us. How easily we can keep up appearances, attend the meetings, and think, make it look as though we're good, loyal Christians. But there's no real living spring in our hearts towards the Lord. The Lord knows. He would challenge our hearts. I have not found thy works complete before my God. I find that a challenge to my heart. How much do I just live on a round of meetings and doing what conforms to the expectations of the brethren? And how much is my heart truly in tune with the Lord? His testimony here. Serve him here. To love his people. To love the gospel. I have not found thy works complete. And it's open to them to repent. Then we come to Philadelphia. We'd all like to put ourselves in there, wouldn't we? When we look at it dispensationally, we might like to think that that fits the time of revival and recovery in the 1900s, the 1800s especially. And of course, we have the legacy of much of that. Much precious teaching, much opening up of the scriptures, much making us aware of the destiny of the church, that she's a heavenly company. And our destiny is not to make the earth a better place, but to be with Christ in heaven. So the Lord has commendation for those in Philadelphia. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world. I cling to that because we look at what's happening. Some of our brethren in the Middle East might wonder how that's being worked out. And even in our own land, there are influences at work that would turn this country into a Muslim state if they possibly could. And where would we stand then? Could we be resting in this assurance that the Lord gives to Philadelphia? I will keep thee out of the hour of trial. I come quickly, hold fast what thou hast. Let us hold fast what we have. We have the scriptures, and we do have access to a wonderful heritage of teaching that would encourage us, that would strengthen our faith, that would keep us, challenge us and keep us near to the Lord. May we know these things. Because finally we come to Laodicea, which is a sad picture. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and am grown rich, and have need of nothing, knowest that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. That's the Lord's assessment of what is false in Christendom. Let us be searched by that. But the beautiful thing is that there is a remedy. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. One of the great titles of the Lord prophesied in Isaiah was that he was counsellor. Mighty God, counsellor. But I like this word. I counsel thee to buy of me gold purified by fire. That, I think, speaks of the perfection of the glory of Christ himself. And ourselves to anoint thine eyes that we may see. Sorry, I've missed one out. White garments that thou mayest be clothed. Interesting, isn't it? When you go back to the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, what you saw was gold. And the priests who served, even Aaron's sons, the high priest, of course, had wonderful garments for glory and for ornament. But the priests, sons of Aaron, had white garments, priestly garments to serve God. And here, even in conditions outwardly such as we find at Laodicea, the advice of the Lord to us is, buy white garments, garments that are suitable to serve him. So he says, I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. What an assurance. Amidst all these corrections, the Lord's love is behind them all. His love to us. Wherever these things might apply to us, let us be assured of his love. And one great thing in all these seven assemblies is that in every one of them, there is envisaged the overcomer. What an encouragement to us then, that the Lord will look for overcomers and take account of them. And in every one there's a promise of some special blessing. There isn't time to go into them all, and perhaps I couldn't even if I tried. But it's there, an assurance of wondrous blessings. Finally, we have some chapters in between where there are no red letters, until we come to chapter 20-22. And I just think this is a wonderful thing. That as the scriptures close, we come to the end of God's revelation to us. All his purposes of love and blessing, all his dealings with the earth, all his dealings with Israel, but especially all that he's doing with the church. We have at the end these words from the Lord Jesus himself, from heaven itself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Every blessing is encompassed within the work of Christ and the person of Christ for us. He is the centre of everything for God. He is the centre of everything for us. Without, his own words were, weren't they, without me, he can do nothing. But with him, we have all things. So he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. He's done that out of his love to us. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Wonderful thing that he says that, isn't it? That was one of the questions he put to his criticisers in the Gospels. How is it that David called his offspring Lord? It was a strange question, because the custom among the Jews was that the older, senior father figure in a family was always to be respected above the juniors. And yet David prophetically says of one that was to come of his offspring, He calls him Lord. Mm. How calls he him Lord? Because the Lord Jesus came, son of David, son of Abraham, according to the line of nature, that was how he was, son of David. But he was greater than David. Mm. And so David prophetically calls him Lord. And here we have it, offspring of David. I am the root and offspring of David. He was there before David, he was there after David. Mm. The bright and morning star. The Spirit of the Bride say, come. And we have this final closing word. He that testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. That doesn't mean, I think, that he's saying it, I'm going to come immediately, because since it was said, there have been 2,000 years. No. What I think it means is that the moment the Father gives the word, because these things he tells us are in the management, the control of his Father. When the Father gives the word, he'll be ready. He'll come on the cloud. He'll be there. We shall hear his voice. We shall be forever with the Lord. And that's his promise, his closing words from heaven. I come quickly. What a hope for our hearts, dear Christian friend. What a hope for every believer, the coming of the Lord. So, he's speaking from heaven. He commissioned Paul to bring the great truth of the church to us, the glad tidings concerning God's Son, brought to us Gentiles, and has brought to us, the Lord doesn't leave us to founder on our own. He's got a word for every phase of the Christian testimony. He's got a word for us in whatever situation we might be passing through, but his closing word is an assurance to us. That he's coming for us. Let us keep that expectation in our hearts. What I say to you, he said, I say to all, watch. Let us watch. May the Lord bless you. Amen.